All right, so last week we were in Luke's gospel and we were just outside of Jericho. We're beginning chapter 19 if you're opening your Bibles this morning. If you remember last week, we were in the last verses of chapter 18 as the blind beggar Bartimaeus was saved by Jesus. We saw a picture of salvation by faith alone, but not a faith that was alone. Remember how he cast off his cloak and he sprang up at the call of Jesus. As he was immediately healed, he was saved. He glorified God and he followed Jesus on the way. I told you last week that he was the first of the last two to be saved in Jesus' public ministry before coming into Jerusalem, before he goes on to Calvary. So today we come to the last sinner saved in this public ministry in Israel. The last verse of the section that we're going to be looking at today, verse 10, kind of summarizes the entire public ministry of Jesus throughout Israel and the purpose of his coming. Verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Remember a few weeks ago in the story of the rich young ruler, Jesus had told him to seek all, to sell all that he had and to give it to the poor. And then to follow him. And this rich young ruler went away sad because he felt that he had too much to lose. Those close to Jesus, surprised and convicted by what Jesus had said, they asked the question, well, then who can be saved? Jesus had told them that it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. In answer to their question, he told them but this is the key, what's impossible for man is possible with God. This morning, we come to Zacchaeus and we see the impossible made possible. We come to see a rich man who is going to see the kingdom, a rich man who is going to be saved. And so the very thing that Jesus said, that everyone said, well, how can this happen? You're going to see it happen. It's the last subject that we have in his public ministry. With God, on schedule, by appointment, by design, we're going to see this rich man saved. Why? Because the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So let's open up this morning to Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down, and he received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. "He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Verse 1. So Jesus entered Jericho and he was passing through. Last week we talked about Jericho. We talked about the old city and we talked about the new city. Jericho, I want you to understand, today we're moving into the new city, just Jericho. It's a beautiful city which was warm year-round, fertile. It had water. The trees were lining the roadways, great gardens. They write about it at the time that there were acres and acres of roses. One writer says there was roses on the hills as far as the eye could see. Balsam fir plantations. and lush date palm trees all around. They said of Jericho that you could smell the air and you knew that you were in Jericho. They basically said that the city was called the perfumed city because of its great air, the great smell that you had as you came into Jericho. You start to get a picture of this wonderful, beautiful city. It's well populated. It has a strong economy. It's just a beautiful place to visit. This is the last picture that Luke gives us before Jesus goes to Jerusalem. It's the last destination. It's the last city that we come to before his triumphal entry. And in this city, there was a man named Zacchaeus. Luke lets us know right up front the reason that they're in Jericho. You know, it isn't that this is the last night out on this long missionary journey. We got 3 years that we're traveling with all of the guys and with all these followers. And so before we start this last weekend in Jerusalem, we're going to spend the night in Jericho, this wonderful, beautiful city. No, the reason they're in Jericho, we're told right up front, you can see there's this man Zacchaeus that's in Jericho. And Zacchaeus is a leader. He's an overseer of the tax collectors. He's the chief of the tax collectors in this region. And if we know from our study that we've learned earlier about tax collectors, Luke has made a point throughout Luke's gospel to bring out tax collectors. And just about every time, they're painted in a positive light. Not so much in what they were, but in what they became. So this Zacchaeus is the chief of tax collectors. And if we know that tax collectors are thieving, treacherous, low-life swindlers and cheats who make their money by exorbitant interest, overcharging and extorting their own Jewish brothers who were commissioned by the army, who were basically sending a portion of all of their proceeds back to Rome, you understand that these tax collectors are hated and despised, loathed by the Jewish people. And if Zacchaeus is the chief tax collector, then you need to understand that he was the worst of the worst in the people's minds. He was the overseer. He was the teacher. He was the one who was mentoring all of these young tax collectors, teaching them how it is, you know, this is the way to extort. This is how you squeeze this blood out of a turnip. This is how you get this type of person. This is how you get this type of tax. He's the one that would have made sure all of his tax collectors were doing all of the things that they were doing, making sure they were doing it right. Not only that, you can understand that as one of the three major collection points of the time, Jericho not only was one of the three major collection points, it's also one of the main thoroughfares moving into Jerusalem. So it's going to be a wealthy area with lots of travelers. There's lots of ways to earn money. So you start to understand that this Zacchaeus was exceedingly wealthy. The chief of the tax collecting done here in Jericho, he got a piece of every tax collected in the region. Luke tells us simply, he was rich. Got it? So often we see in the Sunday school story, we know that he was short, but so oftentimes we don't realize he was rich, stinking rich. In verse 3, he was seeking to see who Jesus was. Now, I want you to see this, right? During this season, as we spoke earlier, many would travel through Jericho on their way to Jerusalem for Passover. So there's already crowds that are moving through on this road going to Jerusalem. But with Jesus and his notoriety, the word was spreading, and the word would have gone on ahead of him as he made his way forward to Jerusalem, and everybody would have emptied their houses. Everyone would have come in from the lands to come and see this Jesus of Nazareth that was coming through the area. He was coming with his disciples. He was coming with his followers. He was coming with the blind people who now were seeing. He was coming with lame people who were now walking. He was coming with people who used to be possessed by many demons, now clean. Imagine the crowd that would have been moving with him as he's coming through. Not only would this crowd be filled with people who had been touched by Jesus, they would be filled with crowds who were wanting to have the touch of Jesus. It would have been a huge sight to see. And this road would have had onlookers everywhere curious to see him. I don't care who you were at this time If you were someone who wanted to see him for help, if you were someone who wanted to see him for teaching, or if you were just someone who wanted to see him for everything, all the brouhaha that was about him, you would have wanted to see him. On top of that, right? We already know that there were crowds clamoring, in some places hundreds and thousands of people clamoring to see him. But on top of all of this, word had gone out that he wasn't liked by the Jewish elite. It was fairly well known that he was being rejected by the religious leaders. I'm sure that it was even reported that he was a friend to sinners, even tax collectors, an enemy of them. If you are Zacchaeus, can you imagine your day-to-day life as a Jew who's collecting taxes? The them that hated Jesus were a them that hated Zacchaeus as well. It was a them that Zacchaeus would have had a lot of problems with. And to find out that this Jesus of Nazareth, who's caused such a stir, who all of the them hate, he would want to see. I want to see this guy. So Zacchaeus wanted to see who this Jesus was. The problem for him, Luke tells us very clearly, he reports that he was of small stature. He was short. I want you to know he was a little guy. A wee little man was he, as the children's song goes. And because of this huge crowd, he couldn't see Jesus. He was at the back. And because of who he was, no one was helping him to get up front. You can imagine the crowd. Zacchaeus is trying to move in, you know, trying to get through the people to see this Jesus. And people are like, oh, you know, stepping in his way and elbowing him back. He's not someone that they're going to help to get up front. You don't need to see Jesus anyway, because there's definitely no chance that Jesus wants to see you. And so he's being kept at the back. He cannot see Jesus. But not to be deterred. Verse 4, he runs up ahead a ways, and he climbs up into a sycamore tree because he wants to see Jesus as he passes by, as this entourage, as this big crowd passes by. He's going to get himself a good vantage point. I want you to understand that that would have not been a very fitting thing to do. You wouldn't see a Jewish man climbing up a tree in his garb and everything else. And so I want you to understand that right up front, he kind of placed himself undoubtedly in a spot for ridicule. Maybe even to be made fun of, even. But he wanted to see this Jesus. You know, one of the writers writes that only children, only boys would have done that. You would have never seen a man in a tree. You would have seen boys climbing all these different things, but you wouldn't have seen that. But I want you to not confuse this with faith. So oftentimes people kind of paint this in a picture. He wanted to see this Jesus, but he's very clear. He wanted to see who this Jesus was. There was not a knowledge of who this Jesus was yet. He wanted to see this Jesus. And so it's apparent at this point that this is curiosity. Even though here, no doubt, the Spirit is already preparing his heart for what was about to happen. But we've got to remember that no one seeks after God, not even one. He wasn't looking for God. He just wanted to see Jesus. Do you see that here? He just wanted to see this Jesus. But beloved, as it turns out, he may not have been looking for God, but on this particular day, God was looking for him. Verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up into a sycamore tree to see him. I want you to see the way that Luke writes this out. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up into a sycamore tree to see him. With all the commotion, crowds pulling and tugging, calling out to him, crying out to him. Parents with babies. Remember all the parents with babies wanting him to bless the babies. Children scurrying around. Jesus comes to the place and he looks up to see him. Luke writes this section with intention. He comes to the place, he looks up, and knowing his name. Isn't that interesting? He calls out Zacchaeus. Now, it could have been that one of the guys whispered to him, I think that's Zacchaeus. We don't know, but Luke doesn't tell us any of that. Luke just says he calls him by name. You know, one of the things that hit me while I was studying this past week Our good shepherd knows his sheep by name. In Isaiah, he writes that he that created you, he that formed you, he that will redeem you, he that will call you by name, because you are his. Our name is known. Jesus calls him by name. And Jesus says to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Doesn't that seem strange? Doesn't it seem to us like you'd want him to say, for I would like to stay at your house today? Right? For hey, you know, I'm here, you're here, let's get together and have a cup of coffee. There seems to be that we would think, right, politeness would be something different than, get out, because I'm coming to your house today. I must stay at your house. And so it stopped me, and I want to stop here for a moment. Jesus doesn't ask for an invitation. Do you see this? Hey, Zacchaeus, why don't you invite me in? No, Jesus says, I must stay at your house. Must. If you look at the Greek here, must, the word that's used is a necessity of command. Jesus is following orders here. This must is not his must. It's a must that he's inherited. It's a necessity. Strong's right says it's a necessity established by the counsel and decree of God, especially by that purpose of his, which relates to the salvation of men by the intervention of Christ. It's a lot of a definition there. Jesus is on a mission. And I must come to your house today. His Father has decreed it. Now, do you think of any other places where Jesus said, I must, in the Gospels? It's interesting. I went looking for some of them. In John's Gospel, Nicodemus had come to him by night to see him. Remember, and Jesus tells him that he must be born again. He speaks to him of being born of the Spirit, and that the Spirit moves where he wishes to bring forth this new birth. And at the end of this exchange, he tells Nicodemus, no one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus must be lifted up, referring to his cross. There's many more of these musts in the Gospels that reference his death, his suffering, his rejection, his resurrection. This was the great must of Jesus' life and mission. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, there's a really good verse that kind of captures a lot of the musts that you can find throughout the Gospels. Matthew 16, 21 to 23. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. It's a great picture for us to see when you start understanding the must of God. This idea is carried through. He must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer many things from the elders and chief priests. He must be killed. He must on the third day be raised. This is God's plan. This is God's decree. Peter says, I don't want that for you. And Jesus says, you're not speaking right. You're not thinking right. This is of Satan. Of course, Satan doesn't want my Father's plan to come to fruition. You need to get behind me. You need to get away from me, because I'm going to follow his plan. I'm under his command. I understand very clearly what my Father has for me to do. I must do these things. I must. Remember when he was a child? Remember what he told his parents when they were looking for him and he was back in the chief priest? What did he say? I must be about my Father's business. Even from the young age, he knows I'm under command. I know what my Father would have me to do. Remember when the crowds wanted to keep him in Capernaum longer and he told them, I must go out to the other cities also. I must preach in the other cities. Later on in that same area, in another place, he said to them, time was short. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is still day. All of his musts refer to God's plan, God's mission that sent Jesus to the earth to save sinners. I have a quick side note here for your notes on the side. What are your musts in your life today? This is what stopped me, because Jesus was very clear. There was things he must do. There was stuff that he wanted to do. There was stuff that he did. But there was a whole series of musts in his life. And all of those musts can be traced back to his father and his father's plan, his father's decree. And so I kind of started thinking to myself, what are my musts? Are my musts that are in my life his, or are my musts mine? And so that's one of the first questions, right? That they should be purposes of God. What God would have for us should be what compels us in this life. So often our musts are selfish. So often our musts are like Peter's musts, earthly minded. But never for Jesus. Jesus' musts were always connected to his Father and always connected to this plan of redemption, this plan of reconciliation, this wonderful mission that he was sent forth on. One more look before we come back to Zacchaeus. From the scripture reading this morning, Bren read the scripture to us, John 4:4. Some of your Bibles begin that section saying that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. The word that's used there for the had to pass is actually a must, the same must that you find over here. Jesus must pass through Samaria. When it says that Jesus had to pass through Samaria, it wasn't that they didn't in fact have to pass through Samaria. In fact, Jews often bypassed Samaria on that road. Jews often went around it because they didn't want to go through the area of Samaria. But Jesus tells his disciples, no, we must pass through Samaria. There's a must here. Why was it that Jesus must pass through Samaria? Well, when you read the rest of the section, you start to realize that he's working his father's mission. He was about his father's business. His mission is to seek and to save sinners. And there was a Samaritan woman who would come to the well at noon. And at the well at noon, there was a divine appointment. Jesus needed to be there. He must be there. And in that moment, Jesus told her all that she ever did. We find from the story that was read to us this morning of this Samaritan woman that later on many Samaritans believed because of her testimony, and Jesus stayed there an additional 2 days and met with them. What's interesting is if you remember from the reading, one of the disciples asked if he was hungry. They hadn't eaten, and Jesus says, oh, I have food to eat that you don't know about. And it's kind of a funny section when you read the section because they're like, they all kind of talk to each other. Does he have food we didn't know about? Has he got a sandwich tucked away somewhere? Where did he come up with this food? And Jesus says, no, guys. He was full because his food was what? To do the will of his Father. What really floated his boat, what really kind of gave him a purpose in life was to do the will of his Father. And so when he says, I have food that you're not aware of, what he's saying is, I just got to do the whole reason that we are here to do it, right? You know, I just had this meeting with this woman, and it was food for my soul. This is my purpose. This is why we're here. This is why we came to Samaria. I can't even think about food right now. This is it. And then he adds to them, he goes, my food is to do the will of him who sent me, to accomplish his work. And then he tells them, there's yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Jesus was on a mission from his Father. He had an appointment to keep with a Samaritan woman, so he had to pass through Samaria. He must go through Samaria. You start to look at these musts, and then all of a sudden you start to understand, this is a pretty cool must here. He comes to Zacchaeus, and he tells Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house today. We know that he is about his Father's business. And here we have an appointment that he is keeping. He's uninvited. He's directed by God. Zacchaeus, I think, when he woke up that morning, probably had no idea that the living God knew his name. I bet that morning that he had no idea that he was about to have his life interrupted by the living God. And his life, after that interruption, would never be the same. Side note. Here's just something. We're coming to the Lord's table today, and so I would ask you this morning, for those of us who have come to believe, for those of us who would count ourselves saved this morning, can you think back to that day? Maybe it wasn't a day, maybe it wasn't a moment, maybe it was a season in our life when God invited himself into your life. You may have been thinking that, well, I'm curious, I'm checking this out, but all of a sudden, he comes to you, he awakens you. All of a sudden, in that day or in that season, he was unknown to you, and all of a sudden, he was known to you. For some here today, maybe you have yet to believe. Maybe you haven't come to that point where Jesus has uninvited told you he's coming to your house today. It's interesting, while I was writing this, I had a question. Could it be that today is that day? Could it be that today is that day that God had determined from before the beginning of time that this is the day that you would have this meeting, this interruption, the day that you would recognize him, the day that you would believe the gospel, the day that everything would change? Zacchaeus climbed the tree just to get a better look at Jesus. But God had Zacchaeus in his sights long before that day. Jesus stopped at the place, he looked up, he called Zacchaeus, he says, I must stay at your house today. And look at Zacchaeus' response in verse 6. Zacchaeus hurried down and received him joyfully. Like a child with great joy. This term for joyful is this giddy joy. He came down from the tree, and it says that Zacchaeus received him. He welcomed him in. This was no unwanted guest. As Jesus came and said, I'm coming to your house today, Zacchaeus received him joyfully. What's interesting is as we see him receiving him joyfully, not everyone was joyful. Verse 7, when they all saw it, who are the they all? There's so oftentimes this they all. Who's the they all here? It's the crowds, the ones that were holding Zacchaeus back, the ones who believed that he wasn't good enough, the ones who believed that he wasn't big enough. The people that didn't think he was clean enough to let through to see Jesus. These crowds who were deserving. These crowds who saw that this undeserving chief tax collector was receiving Jesus into his home, into his life joyfully. They all grumbled. They were angry. They said, he's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Not only is he the guest, he invited himself in. What is he thinking? Why would Jesus choose him? I've been the one who's been here all morning long waiting to see him, right? It made them sick. It should have been me that should have come in. I'm the one who deserves it. I worked hard for it. I was out here all day. I got this great spot. I'm up here in the front row. He bypasses me. He looks straight at him. They were grumbling to themselves, saying, the most undeserving Zacchaeus, that's who he's gone in to be the guest of. Beloved, the most undeserving is the place that this Jesus has come to stay. Jesus didn't come to save the deserving. Right? We've talked about this for the last two chapters in Luke's gospel, haven't we? The chief of sinners. He's come to save the lost. It's the people that are in need. Remember what the rich young ruler lacked? He lacked the need. He lacked dependence. Jesus wrote in another gospel, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. They all were not happy that this Jesus had come into this sinner. But Zacchaeus was happy. Zacchaeus was joyful. Joyful like a child. And later, after Jesus came in, right, they watched him go in. And so later on, after Jesus had come in, verse 8, Zacchaeus stood. And so what's interesting is, what's not recorded is the conversation that Jesus had with Zacchaeus. Only what recorded is the reaction. What has happened in Zacchaeus since Jesus has come in. And so Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, "Behold, look here," right, this word, look here. And look what he says next. He goes, "Lord." This term is not just Lord. It's not just a polite term. It's the same term that blind Bartimaeus used when he called him Lord. It's master, deity, ruler of my life. And so Zacchaeus, you know, in this evening, he stands up and he says, "Look here, master, ruler of my life." And this is what he says: "The half of my goods I give to the poor." Right off the bat, here, I'm giving half of it away. Folks, I have to stop here because I want you to see here, because what they were seeing, what we are seeing right here, is a camel being pulled through the eye of a needle, aren't we? Right here, we're seeing the impossible made possible. We're seeing a rich man who's come to faith right before their eyes. And what the rich young ruler could not do because of his wealth, thinking it was too much to lose, Zacchaeus says, "Look, seeing in Jesus nothing but gain." Some might ask the question, only half? You know, the rich young ruler was asked to give all of his stuff away, and here Zacchaeus gives half of it away. I want you to see, keep reading, he needed the other half to fully finance his repentance, right? Because he tells you what he's going to do with the other half, doesn't he? "For all those I have defrauded," which would have been a lot, "anyone or anything, I will restore it fourfold." What I want you to see this morning is the Jewish law only required 20%. The amount restored plus a fifth. 20%. That's all he had to do by law. And he would have been found to be lawful. He would have been found to be righteous. But Zacchaeus was not bound by the law. He was being compelled by the grace. He was being compelled by this new heart. His heart had been changed. What I want you to see in Zacchaeus this morning, that as Jesus came in, there's a change that occurs in Zacchaeus. There's a mighty change that's taken place. This is now what he must do, right? Behold, he's telling Jesus, look, I'm going to give half to the poor and the rest of it I'm going to do this. And you get in the intention of what he's saying, this is what I must do. This is what had been laid upon his now softened, his new heart. This change of heart, this change of direction, this repentance, the new musts in his life that have been placed there by his God. It's obvious that Zacchaeus has been given a new heart. Question this morning that comes to me out of this passage is, are you operating today out of your old heart or your new one? You look at the drastic change that takes place with Zacchaeus from before and after. Before, everything is about making more money, about pulling in the taxes, about doing all this stuff. But after, look at it, it's all about giving this stuff away and making amends and taking care of these things. There's a huge change. We can see that there is a new heart at work in his life. There's a new nature that's moving him. He could have given away half and left it at that, put the rest in reserve, give back, you know, the principal plus 20% to those that he defrauded, and he'd still have a nice tidy sum tucked away. And I want you to think for a moment. He would have been within the bounds. He would have been within the law. It would have been smart to keep some back for rainy days. Everyone would have said, "Well, that's a wise, that's a shrewd steward." Everyone would have applauded him for exactly what he did. He would have gotten the exact same praise from everybody that would have seen it. But there was something else that was at work in his heart. I want you to think for a moment. This guy didn't get where he is without being quick with numbers. You don't become the chief tax collector of one of the three biggest tax areas without being really good working the numbers. He knew how to work the numbers. He was really good at scheming. He knew how to work the system. He was always looking out for his own interest. He would have known the minimums required. This is who he was. I want you to stop for a moment this morning and understand, this is who he was. Always scheming. Always looking for how to make an extra buck, how to make an extra 30 cents, how to get an extra 0.5% interest, how to work these three things to get an extra 2/3 of a point, how to do all this stuff. This is what moved him. This is what drove him. You don't get into his position without having that be who you are, who you were. I want you to see that because it's so important to understand that now he's living differently. Now he's thinking differently. Now he's planning differently. He's now joyful. He's now generous. He's now no longer looking after himself. He's now clamoring to do what God would have him to do. Not just what was right. Not just what was lawful. Not just with what he had to do to get away with something. But now he's giving abundantly. The old tax collector in his ways, that's who he was. This man who had Jesus come to his house, this man who had Jesus come into his life, well, there's something new about him. There's something very different about him. This is now who he is. Jesus had come to him and he had received him joyfully. Boy, this question just rings out from the pages to us. Has Jesus come to you? And as I ask you that question, I pray that that God would be speaking to you this morning. Has Jesus come to you? Some of you might be going, yes, he has. Did you receive him joyfully? Did you accept him? Did you receive him? Did you bring him in? Did you draw him in and say, absolutely, come in? There's a third question. Are you different? Did he make all things new? Is your heart a new heart? Is your nature a new nature? Do you think the way you thought, or do you think now in a new way? Are your affections changed? Do you look at money the same way you used to? Do you scheme the way you used to? Do you look for the minimum? If I do this, it's just enough. Or do you look for the maximum? Are you always looking the way God would look? This convicted me. Are we still living out our new life by the old rules? Using our old minds, following our old hearts, treading down the old paths. How is it today that we, and I think it's a plague upon us, that so many of us, we accept Jesus in, we allow him to come into our life, we accept his death on the cross, and we accept his resurrection, and we accept heaven. When this life is over, I'll be happy to spend the rest of eternity with you. But in the meantime, I got Jesus in my back pocket as a little safety net while I walk the rest of my life the same old way I've always walked it. My affections are the same. I still run after the same old stuff. And we sit there and every once in a while we get convicted by it, so we pull Jesus out of the back pocket going, you paid for that too, right? Yeah, paid for, good. Okay, got it, right? We stick him back. Again and again and again, we want to live the old life, but with Jesus safely tucked away. Not Zacchaeus. This is the last picture, the last one saved in his public ministry. Zacchaeus is no longer the same man that he was. There was a change that was wrought in Zacchaeus' life, both inside and out. We know from other scripture verses that in heaven, we know the angels rejoiced. All of heaven gave praise, as they do each time a lamb is found and brought home to safety. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to your house. Saved. God had sent salvation to Zacchaeus. Jesus had come to stay with him, and Zacchaeus joyfully received him in. And then Jesus says, he's also a son of Abraham. He points that out to us. He's a son of Abraham. It's not just that he was a Jew and Jesus had come to save the Jews and this was the last of this Jewish ministry, right? There's a sense to that, right? This whole 3 years of public ministry was Jesus coming to his lost sheep. Here's the lost sheep that comes in during that period of time. And so there is a sense that he is a son of Abraham. But if you go forward, Paul brings out something that's very, very beautiful to us, right? Paul is instructing the Galatians, bringing them from the law to grace. He wrote in Galatians 3, 6 and 7, he goes, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Wow, Jesus, what he's saying is this is a son of Abraham. This is one of the lost sheep of the house of Israel that are so tender to my father's heart. He's one of the lost lambs that God would leave the other 99 to go and find. One that was lost is now found. This is a true son of Abraham. Abraham, who was the father of faith, here is a young lamb who's found faith because Jesus had come and interrupted his life. By God's plan, his design, his appointment, Jesus must come to Zacchaeus' house today because Zacchaeus' name was known to God from before the beginning of time. This was the day. Each of us who have received him in, believed and accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord by faith, we all too are true children of Abraham. Zacchaeus. Of all men that day in Jericho, he was the most hated, the most despised. He was short. He was rich. There was 100 reasons to hate Zacchaeus. Undeserving. Lost. A great sinner. But by divine appointment, Jesus invited himself in and he received him joyfully. Beloved, this was a fitting end to Jesus' public ministry in Israel. This is the last picture we have in Luke's gospel as we are now about to head into Jerusalem. Verse 10 closes out not just Zacchaeus' story, but he closes out these last 3 years of ministry. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Hallelujah.